here with me or watching through our connection today, please feel free or just listen as the word of God is declared publicly to you. Matthew 26, we're going to read verses 36 through 46. This passage does tie in, as you'll see, to the end of our sermon from Judges this morning. And again, it's the great contrast between our Lord Jesus in the state of trial and what we'll see will be Samson in the face of trial. Let's read now. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're going to go before our Lord in prayer now as a congregation. I'd ask you to pray in your hearts along with me, but we're going to begin this prayer by praying together. Let's pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God in heaven, as we just pray to you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day in the name of Jesus, your Son, who is our Savior and King. And gracious Father, what an unbelievable honor it is to call you our Father. We are so undeserving of that privilege, yet your grace has lavished it upon us. And oh, Heavenly Father, since you've placed us in your own family, may we increasingly bear that true and heavenly and family resemblance that reminds all of us, all who see us, of you, so that your reputation might be honored. May that begin in our homes, extend into this church, into the workplace, and throughout Virginia Beach and everywhere else. Father, as we also just asked, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Almighty Father, we know that you have given Christ all authority in heaven and on the earth. We thank you that the events of this world are under your Son's good and faithful reign. And may that fact give us a sense of great comfort and calm as we think about everything that will come our way today, this week, and into forever. And King Jesus, we ask that your rule would become ever visible in this world. Please continue to crush the influence of Satan. Please draw countless numbers of people who have never known you to yourself. Please strengthen and purify the church, your bride, here and everywhere. And Lord, we know that even the trial of this current virus comes from your sovereign and good hand. And we ask that we as your people may learn what you're teaching us through this. And may it lead many who do not know you to call upon your name. Father, we then lifted up this request. Give us this day our daily bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care so much for our needs. We thank you that you are such a giving Father to us. It's because of your generosity and kindness that we ask you to continually provide for us. And please enable us to recognize your provision and to always be ready to give thanks for it. And help us to reflect your great generosity in our own being abundantly generous to others. And Father, it's because we know that you care for us that we ask your blessing upon those who are sick or recovering amongst us. As always, we lift up the Bosleys to you for continued healing and strengthening. Jim Forrester and Danny McGowan as well. We pray that you would strengthen Cindy as she cares for Evelyn, her mother. Lord, strengthen Cindy's body. And Lord, give her resolve. And Don as well. Lord, for those who are sick with other illnesses or seasonal maladies or conditions, Lord, bring strength to their bodies, Lord, and encouragement to their souls. And of course, Lord, we ask your protection upon all of us from all illness, including coronavirus. Lord, we then pray to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Merciful Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for assuring us yet again this morning that our sins are forgiven, that they've been taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. But in light of that, Father, may we be a forgiving people. Free us from bitterness, old or new. Free us from grudges. May we be people who are increasingly characterized by your abundant mercy, and may others know that mercy from us. And finally, Lord, we prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All wise Father, we do implore you to keep us from times of testing in this coming day and into the future. We ask that you would spare us from as much trouble as is possible in your good providence. Lord, if there are lessons we need to learn and we could learn them without trial, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts to do just that. Father, we ask your blessings upon our political leaders as well, locally, state leaders, and federal ones too. Lord, give them wisdom for tasks present and future. We ask that you would bring them to salvation, that they may acknowledge your lordship in all things and stop trying to set themselves up as lords of all things. Lord, help them to make wise decisions in our nation so that your people may live peaceful and quiet lives. Lastly, Father, we do remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering around the world far more than we could imagine as a result of disaster, war, disease, or persecution. Loving Father, please ease their difficulty. Bring them comfort. May they know your sustaining presence. Our Father, who art in heaven, we ask that you would do all these many things for you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16, 1 through 22 is going to be our focus this morning. There was a sermon outline sent out to you as well. If you can make that handy, go ahead and call that up or grab it. There are some verses that we'll look at a bit later. Of course, there's also just the flow of today's sermon on there. Obviously, we took a break from our study of Judges last Sunday to focus our attention on the Lord's resurrection. We're going to turn our attention back to Judges and to Samson in particular. Since it's been a week, let's try and remember what we've seen in Samson's life so far. We saw that from even before his birth, it had been divinely declared to Samson's parents that he would begin to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines, who was the nation that was ruling over them at the time. And Samson would be officially set apart for this. God declared that he would be a Nazarite until his dying day. Now, if you'll recall, a Nazarite was someone who was outwardly separated from everyone else by certain characteristics. They were never to drink wine. They were never to eat unclean foods, nor come into contact with human corpses. But the most obvious trait of all, and the most obvious trait concerning Samson, was that their hair was never to be cut. And all of that was to mark Samson in particular as Israel's deliverer from the Philistines. We've talked about, however, how Samson in his early adulthood did not seem too keen on delivering anyone from the Philistines. In fact, from Judges 14, we see the young Samson marry one of them. Still, despite Samson's rebellion, that whole affair, through God's providence, led him into a flurry of deadly encounters with the Philistines, and he slaughtered them left and right. The very last time we looked at the book of Judges, we saw the final encounter of that early episode from Samson's life, when he killed 1,000 Philistines all by himself with just the jawbone of a donkey. Today, we're going to turn to a new Samson story, a very new and true story found in Judges 16. Now, the last verse of chapter 15, if you remember what it was, how it told us that Samson judged Israel for 20 years, that's meant to give us the impression that some time has passed between what we saw in chapter 15 and what we'll now see in chapter 16. It might have been close to that whole 20 years that have passed. And if you've been paying close attention to what we've seen so far, you're bound to notice similarities in chapter 16 to what we already heard about in chapters 14 and 15. We're going to see women again lead Samson into conflict. Secrets will be involved once again. A woman will pressure Samson to reveal a secret, and so on. Those similarities have been or were providentially inserted by God into Samson's life story, partly so that the writer of Judges could easily show us that not much had changed in Samson over the course of this almost 20 years. actually, things about Samson's character might have gotten worse. The weaknesses that we've already seen in this man, his unbridled lust, his pride, and his downright spurning of the call that God placed on his life, those weaknesses only seem to have become more amplified by the time we meet him again. Yet also, you'll see that God's commitment to use Samson and even redeem him, that too had not changed. And this should have meant great comfort for Israel because they were very much like Samson. And by the time we're done this morning, we're going to see that that's an incredible comfort to us as well, because we too are far too often like Samson and like ancient Israel. Today's account breaks down to two distinct scenes, if you will, the first of which sets up the second. We're going to look at each in turn. So if you'll stand for this initial reading of the Lord's word, follow along with me as I read the first scene, Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Again, hear now the word of the Lord. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. And then he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. The word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. We'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the rest of our time. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for your word in Judges 16. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, only you can open our eyes to see what we all need to see. Only you can soften our hearts to receive the message of your word this morning that's here for us. Lord, we plead with you to do so. Lord, may we walk away from this moment changed. Lord, if anything comes out of my mouth that isn't in line with your word, Lord, may we forget all that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So that opening scene that we just read, it's significantly shorter than the second scene, but there's still a number of important details that we need to note before we go forward. Again, pay attention to the similarities that we see here between that earlier Samson episode in chapters 14 through 15 and this one here in chapter 16. If you'll recall, that earlier account from Samson's young adulthood, it began with him inexplicably wandering into Philistine territory. And not to make war, mind you, but just to have what was a titillating look around. This time we see him wandering again, but this time even further into Philistine territory. Last time he went to Timnah. Timnah was sort of on the border between Israel and Philistia. Here we have Samson taking a leisurely stroll into Gaza. That's deep into Philistine territory. It was one of the chief cities of that nation. A chief city of the nation that Samson was supposed to be delivering Israel from. And he's there just hanging out. As we also saw happen to him in Timnah, Samson had that same thing happen to him in Gaza. Verse 1 tells us his eyes once again fell upon a Philistine woman. Although this one was not the marrying kind, like the woman he had met in his youth, this one was a prostitute. Verse 1 also tells us that Samson did the usual thing that one does with a prostitute. Somehow during that affair, it gets out to the leaders of the city that Samson, their old enemy, is present. They make plans to ambush him the following morning. And somehow by God's gracious providence, Samson finds out about the plan. He heads to the city gates at an hour they weren't expecting him. And he tears the gates off along with the posts, the bars, and puts them on his shoulders and takes a walk. All the way to the Israelite city of Hebron. I don't want us to miss the mind-boggling nature of what we just talked about. It's not that Samson ripped off a gate that's similar to the one that's out here around our playground. It wasn't anything like that. These doors that would have been part of the gate of a heavily fortified ancient city, they were massive wooden structures. Each one would have been over 10 feet tall, probably way more. Each one would have been strengthened all over with iron fittings and so on. Somehow Samson tore down all of that, put it on his back, and walked out. And believe it or not, I haven't even mentioned the craziest part of this whole story. The town that Samson took those gate doors to, it was 43 miles away. And the way the narrative reads, it's almost as if Samson got there instantaneously. Samson had made an unbelievable escape, and through this act of gate thievery, had foiled and humiliated the Philistines again. How did that happen? How did he have the strength to accomplish this? How were the guards asleep during all the racket? Clearly, this occurred because of divine intervention. The Lord had once again enabled Samson through the power of his spirit. But did you notice something? Did you notice that the Lord is not mentioned at all this time? There's no words about the spirit rushing upon Samson. And that's not because it didn't happen. It's not because the Lord wasn't there. It's not mentioned because the writer was subtly but truly noting that the Lord wasn't present in Samson's mind. See, from Samson's perspective, this victory, once again, was all about him and his own abilities. Oh, sure, his proclivity for Philistine horrors might have got him in another tight spot. But once again, he was able to bail himself out. Or so he thought. It's those remaining flaws in Samson, his overconfidence, his ignoring of the Lord, that set up for us scene 2 of our account this morning. Follow along with me as I read that to you now, verses 4 through 22. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him so that we may bind him to torture him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silk." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to torture you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me in these things 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that's in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to torture him and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. It's a long passage. Let's see what there is to see. The valley of Sorek, where this passage begins, that's another place where the Philistines resided. There, Samson sees yet another Philistine woman. This time, she has a name, Delilah. You all know that name. It's funny that we all know that name because it might not have been her actual name, by the way. See, the name as it's written, and it's not found anywhere else in the ancient world or in the Bible, it's an odd Hebrew construction, and it looks super close to the Hebrew word for darkness or night. Now, we don't know if Delilah was a prostitute, but she definitely was on some level, given the name that was given her, a lady of the night. And by the time she's done with Samson, the light of his eyes are gone, and he's plunged into darkness the rest of his days. We've mentioned that we keep seeing similar things about Samson, but we do see one new thing about him in this passage. He wasn't just attracted to Delilah. We are told several times that he loved her. as in he just didn't have sexual interest in her, but he had true feelings of affection and devotion for this woman. Don't think that makes him any more noble in this story, by the way. It just makes him act more stupidly. As the saying goes, and as became literally true in Samson's case, love is blind. As for how the scene progresses, you heard it. The Philistine aristocracy, they come to Delilah, they offer her an enormous sum of money to get information about how to weaken Samson. And they don't just want to weaken him. Their intent, and as I read it, the Hebrew literally says they want to bind and torture him. By the way, the commentators are all in agreement that the amount of silver promised her would have made this woman a millionaire several times over in those days, or the modern equivalent of a millionaire. Delilah agrees to it. Again, she might not have been a prostitute, but clearly she was a woman whose services could be bought for the right fee. And there you have it. And so this little game of cat and mouse begins. Delilah asks three times for the secret of his strength. Three times he gives her false answers. Three times she has Samson's Philistine captors ready to capture the sleeping Samson. Three times he rises as strong as ever to fight off his potential captors. You'd have to think after those three episodes, these Philistines were getting really tired of this whole thing. They kept showing up, getting beat up or killed, probably both. They probably went to Delilah and tell her the deal was off. That's likely why we see her getting desperate, starting in verse 15. She comes to Samson again, and she turns on all the emotion and likely the waterworks that went with it to pull at his heartstrings. In addition, she resorts to nagging. And finally, after several days, an exasperated Samson lays his cards on the table. And she knew that this really was the case this time. She has his hair cut. And this woman that Samson loved, as you can see in verse 19, she began to afflict and torture him herself. Did you notice that? Did she cut him? Did she stab him? Who knows? But her cruelty and hatred are suddenly revealed. Samson startled to his feet. He thinks he's still going to kick some Philistine rear ends, but he's got nothing left. What he didn't know was that the Lord had left him. The Philistines grab him. They violently scoop out his eyes. And in a flash of what must have been excruciating pain, Samson's world went dark. Don't miss the divine and terrifying irony here that should make all of us tremble. The eyes of this God-appointed deliverer had led him into a rebellious marriage with a Philistine maiden. Those same eyes had led him into bed with a Philistine prostitute. And this deliverer's eyes had led him into a long-term relationship with this Philistine she-devil named Delilah. As a result of following his own eyes to all the wrong places and to all the wrong people, now the eyes of Israel's appointed deliverer were gone forever. Friends, don't you just want to ask, how could Samson let all this happen to him? How did he not figure out what this woman was doing? Were you not asking that? I mean, he had to have. The very first time she asks Samson for his secret, she quotes the Philistines' evil intentions, word for word. She says, what's your secret so you can be bound in torture? That's kind of a sick way to ask the question. You would think that would give Samson an initial hint that something was wrong, that he plays along. And then each time he wakes up with the Philistines lying in wait, he had to know they were there by her request. And she had done the thing he had said would weaken him. Clearly, she was trying to get him captured or worse. Why stay with her even after the first instance of this? Yet he does. And knowing her intent, why does he actually tell her the truth on the fourth and final occasion? Those are all very good questions. So let's see if we can get as close as we can to the biblical answers to them. First of all, if you read between the lines of the Hebrew euphemisms throughout this passage that were there to keep this clean for the kids about lying on knees or between knees, these are clearly references to sexual activity that was happening between these two throughout this whole time. Samson's motivator to play this deadly cat and mouse game with Delilah clearly had lurid sex attached to it. And once again, men and women just need to be reminded that we need to place biblical guards and checks on our own sexual desires and intentions. Samson didn't, and you saw what happened. Not doing so can lead people, even God's people, into the stupidest situations, as it did for Samson. But it wasn't just lust that was driving him. We noted earlier that he was in romantic love as well. He couldn't imagine life without this woman, even though anyone else could have told her she's a horrible person. He loved her, and that was that. It makes us think, don't we need to watch our romantic affections as much as we do our sexual attractions? They too can lead us to some to horrible situations, sometimes easier than lust can. Yet beyond lust and love, clearly there's something else that's motivating this man into this dangerous game with his Philistine lover. What was it? Well, it was that same something that's plagued this man since we first met him. It was his pride. Pride is what led him to even be able to fall asleep in this woman's bed, even after the first time when men were there ready to capture him. This is why he got dangerously closer to revealing the significance of his hair as the game went on. Samson thought, in his arrogance, that he was unstoppable. Even if in his earlier life, he might have had some idea that his powers really didn't come from him, by this point in his life, he appears fully convinced that all his abilities flowed from within. Never in his wildest dreams did he think anyone would overpower him. And that's why, my friends, and I want you to note this in particular, that's why he's even willing to tell her that she should shave his head, knowing by this time she would actually do it. He told her because he didn't think anything would be different. Verse 20 makes it crystal clear. He thought that this time would be as all the other times. See, Samson really didn't think that his hair had anything to do with his strength, not really. He arrogantly thought it all came from him. But that leads us to another question. Why tell her at all? Why go into all this detail about him being a Nazarite since birth? And how was Delilah able to perceive that he really had revealed something important to her? Well, the answer to that question brings us to another significant reason, perhaps the most significant reason Samson was willing to play this game with this woman. You see, Samson didn't think that cutting his hair would end his strength. He really didn't. But he did know it would end something else. As in, it would end his status as a man of God set apart. Having this Philistine witch of all people shave his head would bring an end to the mission the Lord had placed on him since birth. Samson did all this because he was officially done with being the judge that God had called him to be. Now that shouldn't shock us. Samson had been bucking against his mission from the day we first read about him. He married into a Philistine family rather than trying to deliver Israel from them. He did all this while eating unclean food. You remember the honey from the dead lion, forbidden to Nazarites. All this while throwing a drinking party with the Philistines, certainly imbibing with them. Again, also a violation of his Nazarite vow. And even after his initial dust-up with the men of Timnah, remember he declared that he'd be done right after that. He didn't want anything to do with it. Look on your outline, Judges 15:7. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will take revenge on you, but after that, I will quit." But the Lord was not ready to quit. As we heard earlier today, Samson in his later life found himself cavorting in a Philistine capital city as if they were all old friends, until it turned out that they weren't. Even that experience, though, didn't keep him from settling down with another Philistine woman in another Philistine town. Samson never wanted to be Israel's deliverer, not from the very beginning. So should we be surprised that he tells Delilah here to shave his head? She thought that doing so would take his strength away. But in Samson's mind, however, the one who had spent his whole adult life despising his calling, what he was asking her to do was remove the last piece of evidence that he'd ever been called in the first place. With that, the Lord said, "Fine." And he finally left him. And again, to Samson's great surprise, he actually became weak, just like any other man. Except Samson, unlike most men that day, was also captured and also blinded, taken to Gaza, the town he had recently humiliated, only to find himself humiliated and forced to grind grain, do the work of a woman, or depending on the device, doing the work of an animal. Certainly not the work of a champion. Can we say that Samson deserved any less? What do you guys think? Of course not. But you know what? The Lord was not yet done with his rebellious Nazarite. Look how the writer ends this episode with a pregnant statement in verse 22. "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off." Now, we've already established that Samson, and the author of Judges for that matter, did not really think there was anything magical about his hair. But the regrowing of Samson's hair symbolized that Samson's divinely appointed role had not come to an end, despite Samson's attempt to make it so. Remember, the angel of the Lord had told Samson's mother that he would be set apart as a Nazarite until the day of his death. And not even Samson, having a Philistine harpy shave his locks, could bring about a permanent end to that calling. Samson was still God's man, despite his rebellion. The Lord was not finished with this man, with this man's role, or with the man himself. And we'll see the results of that next week. Most of you already know. The point is, Samson had tried to end his special connection with the Lord to try to be just like everybody else. But God, in his great mercy, would not let it happen. In that, we see the great lesson that Israel was supposed to be learning from Samson's life. They too, if you'll recall, had been set apart as God's chosen nation. They were to be the vehicle through which God would do his great works in the world. Yet they too had spent so much of their national existence doing the opposite, ignoring their calling, trying to be just like all the other nations. That's why the Philistines were over them now in the first place. Yet though Israel had been done with Yahweh many times, he was not done with them. That's why he had sent Samson to begin with. It's why he didn't permanently abandon Samson, even when Samson tried to make it happen. His hair continued to grow. People of God, that's the incredibly glorious and gracious message of this passage to us today. We, who have become God's people by faith, we are called to be a holy people, meaning we've been set apart to live as God's emissaries in this world, individually and as the church. We are to be the vehicles that he uses to extend his kingdom rule into every corner that our lives touch. But man, don't we balk at that responsibility so often? Sometimes in huge ways, and they're embarrassing and horrible, but often just many small but no less true ways. We ignore our heavenly calling, and in those moments, we live for ourselves. We do it in our homes, in our relationships, the church, the workplace. Like Samson and like Israel, at those moments, our actions, or at least our inner motivations, what they're saying to the Lord is, Lord, I just don't want to do this anymore. Oh, sure, I still believe in you, Lord, but I just don't want to live like that right now. I just want to live for me. And yes, like was true for Samson, and often true for Israel, sometimes the Lord lets us suffer pretty hard consequences for such disloyalty. But for sincere believers, as was true for Samson and Israel, the Lord in his mercy still never permanently rejects us, keeps us, revives us, he turns us, he restores us to service. Because the Lord's like that, that's why Paul can say what he does in 2 Timothy 2:13. If you have your outline before you, I want you to see that. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How can the Lord be that kind? To be so kind, to not be done with us, even when through our thoughts and actions, we come very close to saying that we want to be done with him. How can we, when being so unfaithful, have a God that remains faithful? The Lord can do so because another deliverer came long after Samson. One whose birth was also announced to his parents beforehand. One who had been set apart from the womb as well. Yet one who, unlike Samson, never for one second ignored the infinitely more difficult calling that had been placed on him. Even though he was assaulted with greater temptations, even though he faced far greater trials, that deliverer, even when facing the greatest trial anyone could ever face, death on a cross, suffering the wrath of God, said to his heavenly Father, as you heard earlier in the service, not my will, yours be done. If you're a Christian today, you of course know who that man was. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, come to earth in human flesh to be the far greater Samson. And he has delivered us from real enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And he is the one who's rescued us from the judgment that we deserve and has brought about an unbreakable relationship with our Heavenly Father, who will now never give up on us. So to be unfaithful to us now would be to deny the work of the Lord Jesus, which is something our God cannot do. Our God cannot deny himself. So may that mercifully unbreakable chain that binds us to God's heart, may it motivate us to be less like Samson than we usually are. With this incredible truth of the Lord's mercy before us, may our hearts finally begin to melt, to be able to increasingly say, why would I ever not want to live for this one who's done so much for me and who will never be done with me? May the Spirit Cause our hearts to be inflamed anew in loyalty to the one who's never done with us. Amen. Let's ask him now.